The book of Jude, verse 23, note these words and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the singing of these challenging hymns that have reminded us of the situation pictured in these verses by Jude. O Lord, challenge us with this thought this morning, we ask of thee, in our Saviour's name. Amen. In a day of apostasy and ecumenical confusion, we must not only defend the gospel, but we need to disseminate the gospel. We need to get the gospel out. That's the theme today, rescue the perishing. We need to do it for their sakes. For their sakes, those who are perishing. But I believe Jude is also emphasizing here, we need to do it for our sakes. For the sake of our congregation, for the sake of our church in the day of apostasy. What I mean by that is, if we're not interested or compelled in this task of reaching men and women with the gospel, we can become insular. And we'll not really be opposing apostasy as we should, and we'll not be living for the Lord. I know we should do all we can to seek to expose and oppose the departure from the faith. But yet, while that is necessary, I believe our spiritual lives will suffer if we have no burden to reach out to those who are perishing. Remember our fellowship with the Lord. We want to live in His love. How can we live in the sunshine of His love if what concerns our Savior doesn't concern us? And the Lord Jesus Christ came, Luke 19 verse 10, to seek and to save them which are lost. Therefore, if we have no interest, and if I have no interest in seeing souls rescued from the fire, how can I truly say I fellowship with God, or love Him, or walk with Him? It's possible for a church and for an individual Christian, when it's dark outside and society becomes more and more sinful, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, when things begin to get worse, there can be a danger, and I'm not saying we've fallen into it by any means, I'm just saying there can be a danger that Christians become insular, that while we enjoy our fellowship together with one another, and that's great, it ought to be, we become inward looking and we forget that there's a world out there. And we kind of take the attitude, look, we will stay in our holy huddle, if you like. And so, because we want to keep ourselves away from the departure and the sins of this present evil age, so therefore, we'll withdraw and we'll keep to ourselves. And we forget about those who are outside who need the gospel. That could be a danger. That could be a danger. I trust not. You see, dead orthodoxy can be just as dangerous as living liberalism. An orthodoxy that's dead, and therefore to rescue the perishing, is an essential characteristic of a church or a Christian who's seeking to stand against the departure from the faith. Jude is saying in the earlier verses, look, there's men have come in and they claim to be Christian ministers and they're preaching falsehood. Before the Bible class, James was just saying this morning to us, James Dickey read a survey where it says, I think it was a quarter of all Christians don't believe in the resurrection. How can they be Christian? And yet their ministers don't believe in the resurrection. The bishop there talked about earlier, oh, we don't need to believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in a conjuring trick with bones. We don't want anything to do with that. That's not Christianity. That's the very man Jude is talking about. But to be strong, we must keep ourselves in the love of God, and then we must have a burden for those who need to be reached. So what do we need? What are the characteristics? That's the thought this morning from these verses. Well, you need a compulsion to do it. You need a compulsion to do it. You see, verse 23, save. We're to save people. This is a command to obey. It's not a request to debate, discuss, or consider. It's an obligation, not an option. It's in the imperative. It's a command. I know when we talk about evangelism, and ministers are included in this, because A.J. Gordon, the famous preacher, he once said this, "I realize it takes more courage to speak to one person than it does for me to preach to thousands." May surprise you, C.H. Spurgeon said something similar. Preached to 6,000 every Lord's Day from his early 20s. And he himself, not in the same words, put it something similar. He found a struggle to speak one-on-one to somebody to witness, a courage. Now, he did it, but he did it by asking the Lord for that courage. I'm saying, this is a command. It's a command for all of us. You see, that's why we can't say, oh yes, there's people out there who need to be reached, evangelism. Well, that's for the minister. Don't we have full-time evangelists in our denomination? Yes. We have Robert McConnell, who goes out around schools. He even goes into the Roman Catholic school in our town, actually. Gets in there to the assembly or what, or class it might be. I wrote the letter some years ago and they opened the door for him to go in, that he's a full-time children's worker. His opportunities, and as well as children's meetings, we rejoice. Well, that's their duty. I don't feel led. I don't have a gift for speaking to people or witnessing or evangelizing. Is that what we think? I just don't feel led to do that. Have you thought about that? What if you applied that to giving offerings to God's work? The Bible tells us we're to give to the support of God's work. And thank God in this church we have a very generous congregation and we rejoice in that. But if I was to meet a Christian and they said, "Listen, Mr. Johnson, isn't it terrible the apostasy today and the falling away of Christian belief? Isn't it terrible?" And I'd say, "That's right. Do you belong to a local church? Do you give in to support a local church?" "Oh, no, I don't feel led to give any offerings. That isn't my gift, to give any money into God's work, to support missionary work or support the work of the church. That isn't one of my gifts." Now, you'd look at them and say, "There's something wrong with you." It's a command of Scripture. It's a command of Scripture. Well, we must apply that then to rescuing the lost. It's not a matter of, do I feel led to do it, or I don't have a gift in this. It's a command. Jude is writing to the believers, and he's saying, do it. Some years ago, I received a letter from the fire service, and thought had been given into it. It was sent to the churches just for us to bring to our church committee to make sure that all the fire precautions in the building were up to scratch, were good. And you know, I smiled at the letter, because you know what they had on the letter from the local fire service? "Your business is saving souls, ours is saving lives." There must have been some Christian worked for the fire service. "Your business is saving souls. Our business is saving lives." That's the business of the church. That's our business as Christians. To save. Save. Now, I know some more Calvinistic might look at that and say, "But sure, we can't save anybody. God must do the work. He's sovereign. He saves souls." I should have said those who think they're Calvinistic might say that. Do you think Jude didn't know that? Do you think the Apostle Paul, who wrote much about that it has to be the work of God, open the mind, it has to be an act of regeneration? In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, just as God spoke and light came forth, if you're going to be saved, God has to speak light into your soul. We know all about that. And do you think Paul knew about that? And yet he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 that by all means I might save some. Of course he knew it's God that does the work, but he means that we can be the instruments through him, through whom God works. I was looking up some quotes. David Brainerd, the famous missionary to the Red Indians of America. "I do not care where or how I live or what hardships I go through, as long as I can gain souls for Christ." That's what you call having a compulsion. Matthew Henry, the commentator, we think of him just as a, you know, someone sitting in a study, and he did for hours and hours to write by hand in those days, the great commentary, that's volumes. Most people buy the abridged one. 6 big volumes. But you know what he said? He didn't just stay in the study. He said this, Matthew Henry, "I would think it a greater happiness to gain one soul to Christ than all the mountains of silver and gold that a man could have." One soul. C.H. Spurgeon, I remember cutting a quote out from a magazine many years ago, putting it in the front of the Bible I had at that time. And he said, "I would rather be the means of saving a soul than be the greatest orator on earth. I would sooner pluck one single brand from the burning than to be able to explain all mysteries. To win a soul from going down to the pit is a more glorious achievement than to be crowned in the arena of theological controversy. To have solved the problems of the religious sphinx or have cut the Gordian knot of apocalyptic difficulty." What he means is our great prophetic scholar know all the explanations for everything. He said, "I would rather win one soul to Christ." Compulsion. These men felt compelled. Am I compelled? This is a challenge to me and to you. What compulsion do I have? When was the last time I was compelled to pray for someone? "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, that I may do my part to win them." When was the last time I prayed? When was the last time I spoke to someone, gave out a tract? When was the last time I gave financially to get the gospel out? You see, we ought to be obedient. And of course, who's our example? Christ. Came to seek and to save the lost. Oh, what compulsion he had. Well, the disciples were hungry and our Lord was hungry as well, of course, being human. And he sat at the well. And the woman came, the Samaritan, and he spoke to her, and the disciples came back and wondered, how is he had any food to eat? He must be really hungry. My food, my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me. And that will was to lead that Samaritan lady to salvation, to rescue a soul. You think of his ministry, he was compelled. You think of Calvary. That's why he went to the cross, to save. It's through his death on the cross, and you see him going to that tree. You see him nailed to that tree and suffering and the mocking and the scourging. Our sins been laid upon him. What's he doing? He was compelled. Why? That's the only way you or I could be saved. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. And Jude reminds us here of the compulsion we need. Others, a command, save with fear. Save with fear. There's a compulsion here. But then, you need compassion. You need compassion. Look at verse 22. "And if some have compassion, making a difference." Now, there is a thought that I'm not going into this morning for time. There's a thought that there's different groups here that Jude is talking about. In other words, there's some people just don't know. They're not apostate. They may be sitting under a man who's teaching falsehood, but they don't know any better. They've no knowledge, really. They're just drinking in. They're gullible. They're unwary. And we need time to have sympathy with them, to compassion, to sit down with them and explain the gospel patiently, tenderly. They're not in the same category of those who once knew the truth and rejected the truth and replaced it with a lie. No, these are people who've been affected by the wrong teaching. They don't know any better. The gospel needs to be explained. They've never been told the gospel. We're to speak to them gently. The word there, by the way, compassion, to suffer with, to feel with, it's actually linked with the verse before, looking for the mercy. Do you know it's a related word? We're looking for the mercy when Christ comes. What we mean is we receive mercy when we're saved. Mercy's new every day. Of course, when he comes, we'll have the final mercy to be forever with the Lord. Well, we ought to show mercy, compassion to others. That's what he means, compassion. Compassion. I think of a fireman. Not only does he have the compulsion, a good fireman. In other words, he sees a fireman just doesn't walk on by. He knows that's his duty. He has the. But firemen sometimes, they have to exercise compassion. Can you visualize a fireman going up on the ladder, his apparatus and so on, and he knows there's a child in that room. He knows there's a child about to be engulfed in the flames, and they will go to do it. Or there's a child in danger. Or maybe somebody in danger, let's say the accident sometimes on cliff faces where people fall, and the rescuer speaking gently. "Now, just hold on. Now you just wait, and now you take this rope and you just hold on to me. Let me put this rope over you. Just hang on to me, I'll help you." And the rescuer speaking gently and compassionately. With compassion. With compassion. You see, there's a time for evangelism when we don't just bawl at people and shout at them and scream at them. It's compassion. Tenderly. Speak to them tenderly. Lovingly. Compassionately. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, of course, was a drunken, swearing seaman who cursed the name of Christ. Dramatic conversion, 1748, off the coast of Northern Ireland, up, or the north part of this island it was. It wasn't north or south in those days, but you see it from a very, very dark background. When he became a minister, he was Church of England, he wrote many hymns, but he was noted, and there's been articles written about this, his great tenderness. His great tenderness. He commenced children's meetings on a Sunday afternoon, something that was unheard of in those days, to catechize the children in the parish. But he also was so tender to sinners. There are a group of ministers who, there's actually a book you can buy, Banner of Truth, gives you some of their discussions, and somebody would write down how they discuss different questions. And the other ministers asked John Newton, and they discussed this one day, John, of all the ministers we know, and these are saved men too, you have more compassion and tenderness and sympathy for sinners that are away far out of the way. Why is it? Why is it, John, you have such tenderness? Well, you know what the answer that's recorded? He said, listen, I was blind. I once was blind, but now I see. He wrote that. I was a blind man, down in the pit of sin, and I couldn't climb out. But the Lord, in his wonderful mercy and grace and love, he reached down and he pulled me out and he gave me my sight. Now, how could I walk by that pit and look down and see other blind men who can't get out and take a stick and start to hit them? No, I want to see them reached. Isn't that a picture, a wonderful description? There has to be compassion. There has to be compassion. I suppose we could say it is sad that, and I'm speaking generally of the church and of my own life, your life, examine your own life. Why is it among, in the church and among we Christians, there's little rescuing people? Why is it that we've little interest? That's the worst. Not only not attempting to do it, but so little interest. When I stand before the Lord, and see the unreached there, this is speaking about heaven at the end, or the judgment. When I stand before the Lord and view the unreached there, shall I tell the Lord whose love I own, that I knew but didn't care? My sister had that in her prayer card when she went to Colombia, South America, to a tribe of Indians on the Venezuelan border, had never been contacted with the gospel, she and her partner, an American missionary, to go there and live among them and translate the New Testament. That was what she had on her prayer card. Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. What do we need to save people out of the fire? Well, we need a compulsion to do it. We need to realize this is my responsibility. I'm to do it. It's a command, verse 23. We're to have compassion in verse 22. But listen, we're to have courage. Look what it says in verse 23. Pulling them out of the fire. I mean, that takes courage. Here's a blazing inferno, and here's the fireman, and other people are standing well back because of the heat. And of course nowadays they have more equipment than they did centuries ago, but they're having to go in. I think sometimes, I don't know if they still do, they'll hose the man down a bit, and he's going into that raging inferno because he hears there's a child or there's someone unconscious in that room. We'll go in, we'll do what we can. And of course some firemen have even lost their lives. What did Charles Wesley sing? I want an even strong desire. I want a calmly fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire, to snatch them from the verge of hell, to turn them to a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. Did you see the report a week or so ago of the BBC television crew? They were filming on the edge of a volcano somewhere there in Europe, I think it was, and without warning, none of them were killed as far as I remember, but some were small little burns, as it were, minor burns from falling ash. The BBC reporter, a lady, was talking about how frightening it was, the fire. You can visualize someone on the edge of a volcano about to fall in, or someone at the edge of a fire, and suddenly you snatch them. They're snatched out. You see, it takes courage. It takes courage sometimes to rescue people. You go by a burning building. I can picture years ago when we lived in terraced houses, and there was just row after row of houses, small kitchen houses, we called them in Belfast, or parlour houses if you're up the streets, a few more streets up. And they're small houses all, and you're walking to work at 5 in the morning or 6 o'clock, and you see smoke coming out of a window. Oh, well, I better not rap the door. Because if I rap the door, they might be angry, they might be sleeping. Or if I shout and start to scream, you know, they mightn't appreciate me waking them. But I know, of course, you'd say, don't be silly. You blatter the doors, they'd say in Belfast, you give it a kick and you shout, you get them out. Now, it takes courage to witness. We've already talked compassionately, but sometimes, talks in these verses about others, sometimes there are some and they're on the very verge of hell. And we need to have courage to go and confront them. Confront them as their sin and to tell them, you're living in sin that will take you to an eternal fire. And it takes courage in these days to be a church and to be a preacher, or even an individual Christian if you're in work and someone says to you, oh, you go to the Free Presbyterian, you're a Christian, do you believe there's a hell? Ach, well, now it may not really be literal fire, it may not be, you know, I always smile when people say that to me, because if you know anything about the Bible, the reality is always worse than the symbol. You following me? I do believe it is fire, but these people try and make excuses. If you try and say it's a symbol, the reality is always worse. But you make excuses. You don't want to talk about it. And that's why there's places today you would never hear the word hell mentioned from a pulpit. I know we're not to do it in that rough, uncompassionate way. But there are times it takes courage, takes boldness. Because there's so many today preaching universalism. In other words, we'll all get to heaven eventually. We'll all get to heaven eventually. Somebody said to me the other day, they were talking to someone, and they mentioned, they said, the person was absolutely shocked. What do you mean? Sure, everybody's going to heaven, aren't they? It takes courage to say, well, no, actually, Christ said they're not. It takes courage. That's what's talking about. Pulling out of the fire, the courage. No wonder the apostles prayed for boldness. No wonder even the apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6, pray for me that I may open my mouth boldly. You think of Lot was about to be devoured by the fire in Sodom, and the angel pulled him out, pulling him out of the fire. I was telling the students at the college on Wednesday, we go in, the missionary principals were asking me about a certain preacher. We're talking about him from years ago. He's dead now, but wrote a book about evangelism. And I said, I remember hearing a cassette tape of him, must be 30 years ago. He was joking about how he found it so hard to witness. And he said, you know, I had a great excuse for not witnessing. Oh, I could preach in the pulpit. And he was a good man, preached the truth. And I would preach, but to go and talk to somebody personally, I just petrified. But he said, I had a good excuse not to witness. I had back trouble. I had back trouble, and that's why I couldn't witness. I had a yellow streak from the top to the bottom. Well, he was joking about it and how he felt he had to do it. But can you see it here? Compulsion. We need compassion. We need courage. One more. We need caution. End of verse 23. You need caution. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Oh, we could compare it over with Peter's book, where we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. What's it talking about? Oh yes, we need the compassion and the courage, but you need caution. You need to be wise. What's this, the garment spotted? It's the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, there was leprosy. You were to be compassionate to the leper. But the leper had to cry unclean. And the leper had to go and live away somewhere. And when the leper wore garments, and actually is the word for inner garment, the garment that's next to the skin, and leprosy had ulcerous sores. So you're thinking here what we would maybe say today, a bandage on an ulcerous wound. In other words, here's this cloth or linen, and it's covered in pus. It's a terrible picture, isn't it? But that's what it's meaning here. Infectious disease. a deadly disease and the germs. And that's why in Leviticus 13 and 52 it said the clothes of the leper were to be burnt, incinerated. Yes, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? Isn't it great that our medical authorities have caught up with the Bible the last few hundred years on hygiene? That's a great study, by the way, those of you interested in it. The Bible, centuries ago, had many descriptions about hygiene and care, about plagues and all that sort of thing long before medical science caught up with it. The Bible said you were to burn even the very clothes, lest disease would spread. And what Judah's saying is, listen, you need to be very careful. Just like a doctor and nurse is careful about disease to keep themselves from it, be cautious when you're witnessing. You see, today the attitude among some Christians is, and I've read articles, I guess, remember about 15 years ago, a young person showing me an article of a chaplain, not from our denomination, telling young Christians, when you're at college and university, go into the students' union and have a social drink with the unsaved. Show that you can enjoy a time with them. Go to the disco with them. Enjoy a drink or two with them. Be a witness for Christ. Don't be a stick in the mud. There's a danger. You see, we have to keep our personal holiness. Caution is needed. You know that a fireman on times when they're going into a certain building, they have to be careful. That floor may give way. We'd better be careful where we walk. Or in seeking to rescue those people in the room, we'll go down. Or a lifeguard seeking to save a drowning person, be careful, because they can pull you down into the water and you'll drown. You have to be cautious. Oh yes, we're to reach them with the gospel. They need Christ, but you see, Christ was a friend of sinners. And yet the verse in Hebrews says he was separate from sinners. Is that a contradiction? Friend of sinners, separate from sinners. No, you need to study it out. Of course his arms were open for all kinds of sinners. But he was separate from sinners in the sense he never engaged with them in their sin. Kept himself away from the sin. We need the balance. We need the balance. Personal holiness is so, so important. You don't become like them to save them. And so, thank God, there's one in Scripture who's our example, who had that compulsion, who had that compassion, who had that courage, who had that caution. He perfect, absolutely pure, spotlessly, yet reached those who were far down in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, if you're not saved, thank God he's able to save you. He's able to save you. If you're not saved, can you realize the danger you're in? Have you heard the gospel over and over again? Well then, you're like one here that they're describing on the verge of the fire. You need to trust Christ. You need to be saved. But those of us who are believers, we need to realize what's needed here. I read about a father and a little tiny, very, very young boy, not school age yet. And they're looking at a painting. And someone had painted it to depict the lifeboat men rescuing people in the sea. And it was a picture of one of the lifeboat men reaching over the edge of the lifeboat as some people were reaching up their hand. And the very young boy looked at it and he says, Daddy, is that man in the ship trying to pull those people out or is he just shaking hands with them? Is he trying to pull them out or is he just shaking hands with them? Isn't that a challenge? Are we just shaking hands with people or are we trying to pull them out?